My name is Jason, and my wife and family were in the first service, and they've headed off to other things. My wife is hosting a retirement luncheon this afternoon, and she's working on that. But my name is Jason, and I teach here in the area at Hernando Christian Academy. My wife sits on Brooksville City Council, and she is running for county commission, and so she is much more better, well, and all of those other words, known than I am. But here I am this morning. Hal and his wife Dawn are on their way back from Oklahoma today. We've been on break all this week, and so Hal and Dawn teaches with me at Hernando Christian, and so they went out to Oklahoma to see their new grandbaby, and they started out yesterday coming home. It's a two-day trip, and I have no idea where they ended up last night, but I'm sure they're back in the car right now, and we'll be here later on tonight. And so be praying for them as they travel the rest of the way with two of their children back into town. And then hopefully it won't be too late because Miss Dawn has to get up tomorrow morning and go to school with all of us and teach. So I am a teacher. I have loved history the vast majority of my life. I have been teaching for years and years, among many other things, pastoring a church and being a principal and all that kind of stuff. But you know that kids can say the funniest things. They can also write the funniest things. And so I have compiled, not from me, not some of the things that my own students have written, but some things I've heard other teachers talk about and I found on the internet. And this message today is going to continue with the love revolution coming out of Matthew 18. And Jesus is going to bring a child into the midst of he and his disciples and answer a question that the disciples have asked him. And he's going to talk to the idea of this child. And so I thought, what better way? We don't know. Maybe probably that child stood in the midst of Jesus and those men in silence. But kids say funny things, and they certainly write funny things. And so I have some history things here. Listen, if they're not funny, would you please at least give me a courtesy chuckle after each one so that when Hal goes back and listens to this, he thinks that you liked it at least a smidge. So here are some things that children have written in the past, and teachers have compiled them. I found them on the internet and everything. We'll start in Bible times. We'll start in Bible times with Solomon, King Solomon of Israel, King David's son. King Solomon had 500 wives and 500 porcupines. Well, some of you guys might be going, I don't understand Solomon and his porcupines. Moving from Bible times to the Greeks. I didn't really realize this until I read it. This child wrote this, but I guess it makes sense. Without the Greeks, there would be no history. Okay. Well, in the writing of their history, they also wrote many myths. In the writing of history, there's many myths. And you might say, well, yeah, but this child said that a myth is a female moth. My science doesn't go there, but who knows? Who knows? Continuing on with the Greeks, we had Socrates. Socrates, the famous Greek teacher, he died of an overdose of wedlock. He probably, you know, Solomon's concubines wedlock. Moving on to the Romans. The Romans, they were the ones who came in and conquered the Greeks, and they had these Caesars, these rulers. And Nero was one of those. Nero was a cruel tyranny. I don't think that's actually grammatically correct, but whatever. A cruel tyranny who would torture his poor subjects by playing the fiddle to them. Fiddles can be real screechy and all that kind of stuff. It might. The Middle Ages. Now, moving on to the Middle Ages, the Magna Carta. Does everybody know the Magna Carta? You know, that taking power away from the king and, you know, giving it to the common man and, you know, the working man and all that kind of stuff. So the Magna Carta provided that no free man should be hanged twice for the same offense. And there was great cheering among the masses. Yay, we don't have to get hung twice. Because, you know, that second hanging, that'll really do you in. That's like that. On to our own history. Abraham Lincoln was shot in the seat. Ouch. Abraham Lincoln was shot in the seat by an actor named John Wilkes Booth. This ruined Booth's career. Typically, when you shoot a president, it pretty much ruins your career. You're right. This one here, I absolutely could not argue with this logic at all, not one little tiny bit. The sun never sets on the British Empire. We know that saying, right? The sun never sets on the British Empire. Because the British Empire is in the east and the sun sets in the west. Absolutely. That kid gets 100. I cannot argue with that logic, not one little tiny bit. And then the best one, the one that I have just laughed for years and years. And so please laugh heartily with me. If Ferdinand Magellan, you know that guy? Okay, Ferdinand Magellan. Ferdinand Magellan, and I always tell my kids, listen, if you don't understand this, go. I'm not explaining. Go home to your parents and ask them around the dinner table to explain it to you. So, Ferdinand Magellan circumcised the globe in a giant clipper. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. If you don't understand that, please go home to your moms and dads, and they will explain it to you around the dinner table tonight. Notes. Did everybody? Somebody still breathe? Jen, breathe. She's breathing. Okay. She's just getting it again. She just told it to herself again. Notes. Did everybody get notes? Notes. Handing some notes out. If you need a thing of notes, here's some over here. Notes. Listen, you need to have your pens and your pencils. We got one up over here. Barely raising his hand. There it is. High. It's coming up to the side here for you. Very good. Pens and pencils. Hopefully you've got some pens and pencils. If you can't find a pen or a pencil, you can cut your finger a little bit and some blood will come out. You can write it in blood. That works as well. It might not be readable later on, but you'll be all right. Notes for everyone. Revolutions. I realize that we have this very amazingly cool drawing, artistic revolution, love. Thank you, Jen, by the way. Did a great job. But the bottom line is that revolutions are hard. I mean, we can say this, and we can turn the word love around. I know some of you, we've been in this for like 4 or 5 weeks now, and some of you are just going, oh my goodness, that does say love in there. Look at that. But revolutions are hard. There are deaths in revolutions. There are sacrifices. Battles are lost. I doubt that the glorious revolution, whichever revolution that is, the glorious revolution, I doubt that it was very glorious while they were in it. So please understand today that this message that I have in this series, it was the next passage that Pastor Hal was moving on to. He wanted me to just kind of keep it rolling, and he's going to pick it back up next week. And the message that I'm going to give you today is, it's a good message, it's a solid message, all of that kind of stuff, but it's going to hopefully challenge you, because revolutions are challenging. Revolutions are hard. Revolutions are difficult. The theme for my message today, it's there in your notes. If you don't remember anything else in the message today, the things that I tell you, or we go down through the scripture, any of the jokes that I opened with, if you don't remember anything but this, the theme, I hope that you walk away and tomorrow and the next day and the next day, you're still kind of thinking about this theme. And here it is in your notes. The theme of today's message is this: in the upside down kingdom. Not the worldly kingdom. Jesus didn't come to do a worldly kingdom by our standards. He does it in an upside down way, in the upside down kingdom, to be the greatest, you must become the least. Matthew chapter 18, 1-5 is the passage that I will minister to, preach to, teach to today. I'm having it up on the screens out of the Amplified version. If you have Pastor Hal's ESV, that's great. If you use your phone or a pad or something like that, and then you can go to the Amplified or anyone you want, that's perfectly fine. But we're going to read up off the screens in the Amplified version. Verse number 1, Matthew 18, 1-5. Verse number 1, at that time, so he and his disciples have gathered somewhere. At that time, Jesus' disciples came and asked him and said, "Who is greatest? Who is the greatest? Who's the best? Who's the biggest? Who's the fastest? Who's the strongest? Who's at the top? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so as Jesus often did, he didn't launch right into his explanation. As he often did, he kind of gave pause. And he invited a child in. He called a little child. Obviously, we don't know the age of this child. I would venture to say that it wasn't a baby, because it says that he called the child into his midst, meaning I would assume that the child walked or came, I don't know, let's say 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, somewhere. But it's not necessarily relevant, but a small child, he called a little child, a small child, in amongst them, and he said this, "I assure you." So now he's speaking as he's sitting there with the child or standing with the child next to him. He says to his disciples, he says, "I assure you, disciples, most solemnly, I'm going to tell you a truth, that unless you repent, change your inner self, your old ways of thinking, your lives are being changed, and you become like children, trusting, humble, forgiving, then you will not ever even enter the kingdom. Therefore, whoever humbles himself, themselves, like this child, they will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 5. And so whoever receives, whoever welcomes a child, any child, potentially a small child, but any child of God like this in my name receives and welcomes me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know how much I enjoy doing this. You know how much I enjoy being in front of people and teaching and talking about things and trying to explain things. I believe that you have put these things in me, these gifts in me, and you know that I enjoy them. I enjoy doing it. But Father, the bottom line is that I will accomplish nothing. I will not change hearts. I will not create aha moments. I will not convict. I will not move people from A to B. I will not do any of that. Father, it is you who does that. It is you, by the power of your Holy Spirit. It is the power of your presence. It is the power of the name of Jesus, your Son, and His life in us that does those things, reveals to us, convicts us, shows us, gives us aha light bulb moment, moves us from A to B. It's you that does that. Because, Father, if they do it because of me and my speaking ability or my jokes or my whatevers, it's fleeting. Father, if you do it, it's everlasting. So I pray first and foremost that you would help me to get out of the way. And secondly, I pray for the people gathered. Father, that their spiritual ears, their spiritual eyes, their hearts, their minds, their very souls would be open to you. Father, that they would receive from you exactly what they need this morning, right where they are at, according to this message that you have given to me, this series that you have laid on Pastor Hal's heart, that they would be moved by you. In your name I pray. Amen. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that the disciples gather with Jesus? And they say to Jesus, "All right, now, heaven, we're talking about heaven. Jesus, when that's going on, when that's happening, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest up there? Who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the biggest? Who's going to be the fastest? Who's going to be the strongest? Who's going to be the greatest?" Isn't it interesting that that's how they start? And what does Jesus do? He backs them up a step and says, "We better make sure you get to heaven." And that's how he starts out. He'll get there in verses 4 and 5. He'll get there of how to be great in this kingdom that he's setting up in heaven. But he says, listen, first of all, we need to make sure you completely understand, while you're here doing this life, what it takes to even get to my kingdom. And so, number one in your notes, in this upside-down kingdom, to even get into this upside-down kingdom, letter A, you must repent and be converted. You must repent and be converted. We could come up with a long list, couldn't we? A long list of things that we should repent from, that we should acknowledge, and we go to confession and we confess off all these things that we've done this week, or we sit with an accountability partner and talk about the things that we've been working on, and they hold us accountable. And we can come up with this long list that we should acknowledge in our lives. It's been revealed to us potentially, and we should repent of those. But the bottom line is that all of these sins, all of these shortcomings, if you will, these sins, at the bottom of it all is pride. So we can get super spiritual, you and I. We thought about this when we shouldn't have thought about this. We said this when we shouldn't have said this. We did this when we shouldn't have done this. And so I confess. The bottom line is this, is that it is all pride. I want to do things my own way. I know what's best. It is a self-seeking ambition. It is the bane of being human. It is the root of all sin, is pride. It's God's way versus my way. It's God's will versus my will. It's God's truth versus my truth. It's God's kingdom versus my kingdom. It's pride. I don't care how you package the sin. I don't care how long your list is or how short your list is of these things that we should be repenting from. The bottom line is every single one of them is rooted in pride. And so when we begin to repent, when we begin to go down through those things, and it's not bad to individualize those and talk about it. It's not bad to confess. The Bible even speaks that. Confess your sins one to another. So there's merit in that. There's good in that for sure. But the bottom line is we need to get to the bottom. And so when we say, you know what, this is all about me. Whatever I've thought, whatever I'm feeling, whatever I'm saying, whatever I'm doing that is not of God, it is of me, it is of my kingdom, then he says, then you should convert. There has to be a conversion, a turning from those things that are ungodly and a turning to God. Again, we're not doing this on our own. Even the repenting, if you will, is not on our own. This is God revealing these things to us. It is God by the power of His Holy Spirit, and we're yielding to that, that converts us, that turns us to Him. It's a drawing of Him, the power of His Holy Spirit, to do those things which are right, which are good, which are His kingdom, the upside-down kingdom. Yeah, but I want to be great. I want to be the best. Okay, all right, but listen. Here's what we need to do first. This speaks to a change in our inner self. It speaks to a change of our old way of thinking. Lives are being changed. Changed from habitual sin, from habitually doing what I want to do to protect myself, to preserve myself, to get ahead, to be the best, to be the greatest, whatever that may mean, to holiness. To this is the way God wants it done. And I understand we're all different people all over the place on the map, and we read the same Bible, but we come up with, listen, I'm not going to go down through today all these things that you should be converting to and all that kind of stuff. I want you to get on your knees. I hope that you will get on your knees and say, God, please reveal to me, show me what I'm doing that is not of you, that is not of your kingdom, and then empower me to convert from that to what you want. Empower me by your Holy Spirit. Fill me with Jesus. So that not only is He working in me, but He's working through me to those around me. This idea of repenting and converting is an all-embracing attitude of life. You see, it's our natural tendencies to do things to preserve ourselves. It's our natural tendencies. It's a human tendency to be prideful, to do it our way. to think that we're better. Our ideas are better. Our thought processes are better. You know, there are plenty of times, don't get me wrong, there are plenty of times where we say, you know what, God, this is really good, and I'm going to do it your way. But there are plenty of times as well, we're just flat doing it for ourselves, whatever that may be. So this change involves our relationships. Maybe there are relationships that you shouldn't be in. Maybe there's relationships that you should be deeper in. It involves relationships, it involves habits, it involves commitments, it involves pleasures and priorities. In fact, it is a whole view of life. It's revolutionary. Revolutions are hard. And so, in your notes, the blanks, the next set of blanks there, we move from pride to humbleness. We move from anger to peacefulness. We move from selfishness to selflessness. We move from indifference to loving. And do you agree with me that this list could go on? We could be here all day long. What we should be moving from and to. But the bottom line is what I'm moving from is I'm moving from pride, doing it my way for my kingdom, and moving to do it His way for His kingdom. I don't like that. It's not natural. It's a revolution. There are deaths in a revolution. There are sacrifices in a revolution. There are battles lost in a revolution. And again, we can put the word love in it and make that really neat and all that kind of stuff. But let's not minimize that revolutions are costly. Revolutions are hard. In fact, what Jesus is saying is he's saying you need to go back to square one. Back to the basics. My grandfather baked bread. My grandfather did a lot of cool things, and I mean, he was handy at a ton of different things. He could do plumbing and electricity and all this kind of stuff and blah, blah, blah. This is my dad's dad and was in World War II and so had all of that knowledge that he'd done. He was a cryptographer in World War II. He broke codes. He broke Japanese codes. He was a super, super intelligent dude, all this kind of stuff. He was a pretty amazing guy. But I'll tell you what he did. He baked bread. He baked bread. And he didn't just bake a loaf or two. If he came down on a Saturday morning and I was visiting Grandma and Grandpa, and he came down on a Saturday morning and put his apron on, we knew today was a bread baking day. And he didn't just do one or two. He did 20, 30, 40 loaves, passed them out to all the neighbors. It was a huge ordeal. But can you smell it with me? Can you smell that fresh baked bread? If you'd pump that through the system right now. Can you smell? You know what I'm talking about. As it would go through the house and he'd pull those fresh loaves out and set them up on the counter and Grandma would take one and cut off a few pieces and the butter would still melt because it was warm from the oven. We should probably just end right now and go to lunch, I think. But guess what? That bread would get stale. And what do you do with stale bread? What do you do with it? Well, I don't know. I make garlic bread with it sometimes because I can cut it up and, you know, put some garlic stuff on and stick it in the oven, back in the oven, and it kind of softens it up potentially. I made that the other night. I made some garlic bread with a really stale loaf of bread. And my 16-year-old, like, took the first big bite, and it, like, took him 5 minutes to tear it out. He's like, what is wrong with this? It was stale, son. But, you know, it's garlic bread. I mean, you can't pass up garlic bread. You could become a crouton. In fact, I dare say there's probably some croutons sitting in this room right now. I don't know. You become moldy. Moldy. And yet what Jesus is saying to us is he's saying, listen, instead of becoming moldy, you must be ready to be molded. Repent and convert and be ready to be molded. I can't believe y'all aren't writing that down because that's good. It's not in your notes. There's no blanks on that one, but that's good. I should not become moldy. I should be ready to be molded. That's a good one, and still no one writes. It's all right. It's all right. I won't take it personally. It's good. So be One B is that blank is child. We must become like a child. This is where he calls the child over to him between he and the disciples standing around. He calls the child over. You must become like a child, teachable, trusting, forgiving, simple, not simple-minded, but simpler, elemental, unpretentious, dependent, unassuming. Oh, man, Jason, I'm kind of an old guy, and, I'm an old dog. I don't teach new tricks to an old dog. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You've gotten stale. You, my friend, are a crouton. You are moldy. And you need to become as a child, willing to be molded. Because listen, it's not about your will. It's not about your way. It's not about your truth. Yeah, but my truth really makes sense. Well, it makes sense on this planet, but it's not going to make sense in my kingdom, because my kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It's about my truth. You mean I really have to love that person when I don't want to? I have to forgive them when they didn't even ask for forgiveness? Yipper. Because it's about His kingdom, not my kingdom. It's a revolution. There's a wide-eyed wonder to being a child. When I first moved to Spring Hill, I was on staff at a church over in Spring Hill, and I met this gentleman. He was in his late 60s, and I didn't know this at the moment. I met him, and man, he was, just a great guy, and, just shook my hand and gave me a big hug and was all, it's so good to have you here at this church. And what I didn't know is that Nell had just gotten saved about a month ago. I didn't know. This is the Nell I knew. It was just this guy who had a great attitude and was all smiley and just, happy to see her. He had been the crustiest crouton there ever was prior to a month ago. He didn't want anything to do with the church. He didn't want anything to do with God. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. His wife was a faithful member of the church, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not let her tithe. You're not giving any money to that stinking church. Then he met Jesus. One day I'm walking out of the church with him. He'd come to do something to the church. He says, Jason, come here. All right, you got to help me with this. And so we went walking out the door. And as we're walking out the door, a bird flies by. Just a random bird. Didn't run into us or anything. It just kind of flew by. And, and he's like, whoa, did you just see that? And I'm like, what? That bird. Oh, my goodness, did you see that? This guy's like in his late 60s. And he's like crouched down like this. And he's like, didn't you see that bird? I'm like, yes, I did. He's like, oh my goodness, God made that bird. It was beautiful, and it could flap its wings and defy gravity. It defies gravity. The wide-eyed wonder of a child. This guy was in his late 60s and had just gotten saved. And a bird. How many birds do you think he's seen fly by in his life? But in that moment, the wonder of the Creator, the amazingness of God. I've been saved since I was 7. So I was like, ooh, man, Nell, that's a great bird. I was crusty and a crouton and moldy, and I needed this guy to... Do you get my point? Good, because I'm moving on. My 16-year-old son, I have 4 children. My oldest will be 23 in a couple of weeks. Graduated from college last year. My son, oldest. My daughter is next. She'll be 21 this summer. She's a junior up in college up in Pennsylvania. My next son is 18. He'll be graduating from high school. And then I have a 16-year-old son. And my 16-year-old son was reading the Bible. What? Yes. Reading the Bible, Matthew 5, and this was before Hal even started his series. And so when he found out that Hal was starting a series, he was like, oh, that's really cool. And so he comes out to me in the room, and he's got his Bible, and he's reading through the Beatitudes right at the beginning of 5. Blessed is the man this, blessed is the man that, but, the Beatitudes. And he's reading them down through, and he's going, Dad, this one right here, you get to the end of yourself, and then you really need Jesus, and then, man, these are really good. He's talking about it. I'm just, wow, man, this is great. I'm not saying a word. And he gets down to the end of those Beatitudes, and he says, he just kind of stops. He says,
None of these are possible. You can't do any of these unless you're humble. And I went, teenagers can be taught. It can be done. I said, son, I'm telling you right now, that revelation into your soul is further along than the vast majority of humans on this planet will ever be. Just the idea that I cannot do, I don't want to do these things. Because I am way more into my kingdom than I am to God's kingdom. And so it takes a humbleness. It takes a humility. This is what this 16-year-old kid is saying to me. Dad, we can't accomplish these unless we're humble. I have to be humble to even think that I could begin to walk this out with God. And so number two then, isn't it? Here we are. What did we say? What did we say? Oh, how do you be the greatest? How do you be the best? How do you be the biggest, the fastest, the strongest? When we get to heaven, when we get to the kingdom, how do we do it? And he says, whoa, let's make sure you're even getting to the kingdom, number one. But number two, now that we're here, now that we're talking about this, guess what? You do get to be great. You can be great in the kingdom, number two. And so here's how. Here's how you get to be the greatest, the biggest, the fastest, the most powerful, the strongest, at the head, at the top. Now, I know that there are some of you in here that are natural-born leaders. Natural-born leaders. My wife and I are natural-born leaders. We are the firstborn. Each of us is the firstborn. My wife is the firstborn of two firstborns, and I am the firstborn of one firstborn. So there's a lot of firstbornness in us. And so it is, and we're going to get to the top. We're going to get there as best we can. We're going to grab about five people with us. We're going to drag them right to the top. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. We're going to lead this. I bought my wife a shirt. I bought my wife a shirt. It said, the shirt said, I'm not bossy. I just have better ideas. So I know that I'm speaking to some of you in here that would have been right there with the disciples of how do I be the greatest? Because we're going to figure this out. And if the disciples had asked that and you'd been standing there, you would have leaned in to Jesus and said, okay, how's it done? There are others of those of you in here who are not natural born leaders. And so you hear this, how do you be the best, the greatest, the biggest, the fastest, the strongest? And you're like, well, you know, I'm not really necessarily interested in being the greatest or the best or, you know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, if those people were really saved, they'd know that Jesus is the greatest. I mean, I'm satisfied with just being a doorkeeper in the house of God. Stop fooling yourselves at that end of the spectrum. We can look at the end of the spectrum of the huge egos and the leaders and rise into the top and all that kind of stuff and go, yeah, you know, they were right in that and Jesus is backing them down. But we can go to the other end as well, can't we? Well, I'm nothing. You know, I'll just serve over here in the corner quietly. Shh, I'm just doing this for Jesus. And that is equally pride. And let me tell you why. Because you are a child of the Most High God. He expects us. He wants us. He gives us the means to be great and be amazing. Not over here in the ego category, which is why he's backing his disciples down. But just as equally down at this end where, Jesus, I'm so not worthy of you to die for me. What? What are you talking about? That is a false sense of humility. And that is equally prideful because Jesus says, I'm dying for you. And you and you and you and you because the Father has this plan to save all of mankind. And I'm going to play my part in it. And the Father says, I love you so much that I am willing to wreck it all to save you. Oh, no, no. I'm just, I don't want to be great in the kingdom. I'll just be a doorkeeper. And that is equally prideful. Because you are saying to God, your idea is not the best. I really know what's best. I know who I am. And if I can be honest with you, which I hope that I can because I'm standing in front of you preaching. Ooh, that was interesting. I should be honest with you because that's what I'm doing. But in all honesty, for the vast majority of my life, this end of the spectrum for me, being the leader and being at the top and doing all that kind of stuff, I learned how to do all that because I have fought low self-esteem. I have fought not being worthy, not being good enough the vast majority of my life. What most people, what 99% of the population, especially the population that I have led, has seen this over here. A strong leader, a powerful leader who's going to get things done and will rally around you. But it's a masquerade for this end of the spectrum. So please don't for one second be like, I can't believe he's attacking me. I'm attacking you because I'm willing to attack me. Because it is equally prideful to be down at this end of the spectrum, feeling sorry for yourself and self-pity, and I'm not worthy of all of this. Christ hung off that cross because the Father said, I'm going to save mankind. These are my children. I am hopelessly, recklessly in love with them. No, no, not yet. God, you really don't know me. Yes, actually, I know you better than you know you. And I love you. And you're amazing, and you're incredible, and on and on and on and on. So how do we become great in this upside-down kingdom? 2A, we become humble. We make ourselves low. We don't humiliate ourselves or be humiliated. We lower ourselves. We devoid ourselves of arrogance and self-exaltation. We devoid ourselves of being at that end of the spectrum as well, where we're so lowly and wormly that... Wait, is that even a word? Wormly? I don't think so. So don't write that one down in your notes. Don't check up on that. But we've got to fight that end of the spectrum as well. We're telling God that He's not right. Equally at that end of the spectrum. We need to turn our back on self-righteous pride. We need to continually, in every situation, with every person, say, how can I humbly be in your presence? How can I humbly serve you? How can I humbly walk this out? We need to adopt a realistic self-view. The view of ourselves that God has. That we are unimportant in the scheme of everything, except that God is important, and I'm His child. We need, in fact, the next blank there, to deny ourselves. In fact, it was Jesus, correct? It was Jesus that said, and you know, He didn't just say it. I don't know. I think sometimes I think that Jesus kind of like just said this and it was like a good suggestion. And, you know, if you really want to, maybe you should. No, this was a command from Jesus because it was commanded to Him by the Father. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. And guess where we're following Him to? We're following Him to the hill to be crucified. Follow Me to our deaths. It's revolutionary. It's a revolution. There are going to be deaths. There are going to be sacrifices. There are going to be lost battles. I promise you. The glorious revolution is only glorious 100 years later when it's written up in history. We're to humble ourselves, pick up that cross, deny ourselves. Not my will be done, but yours. Not my way be done, but yours. Not my truth, not what I want, but yours. And it's not just us saying that, but it's our Savior in the garden saying, take this cup from me. I don't want to do it this way. This is against what naturally is going on in my humanness right now. I don't want to do it this way, but not my will be done. You see, this is where we could, oh, I can't relate to God. I mean, He's so big and He's so out there. This is where we relate to God because we relate to Jesus in the garden saying, I don't want to do this. It goes against the very fiber, the very grain of everything in me. Yeah, but, you know, Jesus was God and all this kind of stuff, and He was, you know, the deity. And he was completely human, and it was in that humanness, just like we do, where He said, I don't want to participate in this. Is there not another way to do this? But not my will, but yours.
So we move then to the manifestation of it. The verse number 5, the point to end it. I've had my sin revealed to me, my selfishness revealed to me. I see what I'm wrapped up in. I've acknowledged it without trying to justify it or make excuses. I've repented. I've converted. My life is changing. It's a daily process. I'm becoming like a child. I'm stopping being moldy, and I'm willing to be molded. I'm willing to be taught. I'm teachable. Moment by moment, I'm humbling myself before God and before man. Man, it is a struggle sometimes. There are sometimes where I lose that battle and do exactly what I want. This process is going on. I'm not thinking of myself as better than other people. This is not about what I deserve. It's not about the fulfillment of my expectations. If you don't fulfill this, if you don't meet my expectations, then I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to do things my way. It's about denying myself. It's about picking up my cross and following my Savior to my death. Doing it by His kingdom rules, by His truth. And it leads to this last point. It leads to B in number 2. How do we do this? How do we truly become great in this upside-down kingdom? Here is how it revolutionarily manifests itself in our lives. We receive a child. We receive Jesus. We welcome a child. We welcome Jesus. We serve a child. We serve Jesus. Please don't be drawn in this moment. Well, Jesus is there and He's got this child in the middle of the circle. He's speaking about, you know, this child specifically, so I'm going to join children's church and that way I could get to heaven. God bless you. There will be no bigger castle for you because you did children's church. That's not what He's specifically talking about. He's talking about children for sure, but He's also talking about God's children in general. Are you willing to see people? Really, I'm asking you that. Are you willing to see people? Do you look for people? Do you notice people? Are you there to help them, to lift them up, to encourage them, to tenderly care for them? Are you making every effort, everything that you can do, to every endeavor to bring peace to a situation, to bring hope to a situation, to bring light to a situation, to a person, to what's going on right in front of you? Or are you just about your business, about your kingdom? Because that's what I do. It's all about me. My list for the day is far too long. Get out of my way. You're slowing me down. Are you treating the least of these, the children, with care and respect? Are you looking for those who cannot repay you in any way and investing in them? It can be grand. We do things here at this church. We do meals, we do outreaches, it can be grand like that. I suppose you could potentially even invite somebody into your home. Oh, that'd be really scary. What if they're not like me? Gosh, I hope they're not like you. I hope they're not like me. We can do grand things like that, or it can be as simple as this. I read a story about a nursing student. Finished her undergraduate, and she was in her master's program. Stellar student. Straight A's the whole undergraduate 4 years. 4-0. Perfect. Super, super intelligent. Moving on to a master's program. Rising up the ranks. Taking school very seriously. She's going to graduate in her master's program with a 4-0. That was her goal. Perfect all the way through. The next class that she was going to take the next that later on that week, this night class that she was working in doing. She had a test coming, and so this evening they'd studied, they'd asked the professor all the questions, they had the notes and the outlines, and they were ready. And she heads home that night, and she comes back 2 days later, whenever the next night class is, ready to take this test. And she sits down, the test is passed out, and she's writing, and she gets to the last question on the test. And the question is this: what is the name of the night cleaning lady on this floor? What? That was not in our notes. We did not go over that. And she tapped her foot. You can't hear me because it's carpet, but I'm tapping my foot. She kind of banged her pencil and looked around to see if anybody else was as flustered as she was. And she clicked a few times so that the professor would know that this is ridiculous. And she left it blank. She didn't know. Hands the test in. Comes back next week on that evening class, and their tests are out on their desks, and she flips her test over. Yep, one wrong. 97, 96, 95, whatever it was, for one wrong. Oh, she raised her hand in protest. And yes, this is not right. I have worked hard. I have endeavored for 4+ years to have a 4.0. I have studied. This is. The professor said, "Could I have everyone's attention, please?" He said, "I will do my best in this class to teach you all the stuff you need to know so that you can walk into any hospital or wherever you get a job and do your job well. And this is a master's program, and you all are very smart, and you're working very hard. And ma'am, I applaud you. I know that you are a stellar student. You have a great reputation. But you are not doing this for all the stuff that you will know. You are doing this for people. And every one of you in this room should know the name of the cleaning lady that cleans this floor at night." That nurse would go on and finish the story that I read and write that literally transformed the way she did nursing. That sure, she needed to know this and this medicine and this, that, and this, that, and all the medical blah, blah, blahs and all that kind of stuff. But in that moment, something sparked inside of her. Something changed inside of her. This was not about this, that, or the other as far as medically everything was concerned. This was about people. And I promise you that when it comes to people, you absolutely are going to have to die to yourself. It's revolutionary. Revolutions, people die. In revolutions, there are sacrifices. In revolutions, there are battles lost. This is revolutionary. So, we can repent, we can have our long lists, we can convert, we can even humble ourselves, but this revolution is manifested. This revolution is real here on this earth. Oh, you want to be great in the kingdom? Let's make sure we've got it right here figured out. Because when you receive this child, when you receive these children, when you welcome them, when you serve them, then you are literally serving me, is what Jesus says. So what does this look like? The bottom of your notes, what do we go and do? How do we begin to... I like the goes and do's because I'm a teacher, and you know, I need the kids to walk out and know that they're headed in this direction. This is what the goes and do's. So here's what I would like to do. I'm not going to do a formal altar call, though if the altar team wants to come up, because you may need prayer for sure. I know I need prayer a lot. But what I want to do is, as Nick and his team comes to the front, would we please stand taking our notes? And I would like to read this last part. What's love got to do with it? I'm not going to sing unless you really, really want me to. I've got the Tina Turner wig up here just in case. What's love got to do with it? So if you would stand and you would take your notes, I would like you to read it with me. I'm going to read it out loud, and you read it with me.
And this is how we're going to end. I'm going to pray over you. The guys up here, if you need prayer for anything, healing physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, or you just want to come and pray, or something actually has gotten a hold of you and you want to, that's great and awesome. But let's read this right here. What's love got to do with it? Love puts up with a lot. It is calmly nice. It is not competitive. It is more concerned about others, humbly serves others, is not offended and does not give offense, is not demanding, is not irritating or easily exasperated, does not hold the past against you, does not rehearse nor resent, loves the truth and hates evil, is always on your side trying to make you look good, always believes in you, always expects the best in every situation, never quits or abandons you no matter what happens, and is always and will always be totally committed to you. See, and here's the beauty of it, yes? Here's the beauty of it, is that God is love. He doesn't do love. He doesn't make it up. He doesn't pull all these things together and then kind of put it in a package. God is love. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help each of us to take this idea of revolution, this idea of your kingdom, your way, your will, your truth, and let it be revolutionary inside of us, at the core of who we are. I pray, Father, that this message resonates in the hearts and the souls of these people, not because of me or because I gave it whatever, but because they've been moved by you, by the power of your Spirit. In your precious name, I pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Ms. Skinner is going to play some music. You're certainly more than welcome to come into the altar for prayer. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. You know what? Let's be revolutionary this week. Let's be revolutionary. God bless you.